We are continuing this morning our messages from the book of Ephesians. I hesitated there looking at the sky because my mind went back to this morning. I was getting dressed, and I usually watch a certain news channel when I'm getting dressed in the morning, but this morning when I turned on the TV, there was a preacher. And the message was so compelling that I thought I need to look that up online and maybe read it to you on these Sundays. So don't be surprised if we get something untraditional, because every line he said was excellent. So anyway, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. And we're going to be reading the first 10 verses of chapter 2. As we read this, you can think about four things, because it's what we're going to be emphasizing this morning. What we were, what we deserved, what we are, and what we will become. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, the first three verses that we just read, we read the biography of each and every one of us. Think about yourself now as we read this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. We, you and me, were dead in our sins. We did what came naturally, and what came naturally was sin. As natural as it is for a dog to eat its own vomit, it was natural for us to sin. As natural as it is for a sweet, cute cat to torment a mouse, it was natural for us to do evil, to sin. Our God was our sinful nature, and we followed the desires, we followed the thoughts of that nature. And we lived for one purpose, and that was to satisfy, to gratify the cravings of the sinful nature. And though we did not know it, though we thought we were living in freedom, the freedom to do as we pleased, we were really slaves of Satan. We were following the ways of the kingdom of the ruler of the air, a reference to Satan. We thought we were serving ourselves, living life our way. We thought we were free from rules, throwing them off. In reality, we were living in bondage to Satan. We were taking orders from him, walking ever deeper into corruption, becoming more and more entrapped by the way we lived. Paul says in the book of Romans, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to obey him as slaves, to someone, to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. We had, people, no ability whatsoever to change ourselves. No ability to help ourselves. We were, as the Bible says, without hope and without God in this world. We thought we were living in freedom. We thought we were doing as we wanted, answerable to no one, doing as we pleased. But we were not free at all because we had absolutely no ability to do, to live any differently. And what we deserved is given to us in verse 3. We were, like the rest, by nature, objects of wrath. When we were outside of Jesus, we were justifiably objects of wrath, objects upon whom his righteous indignation could be shown, his righteous judgment, his righteous punishment. We were 100% through and through guilty, and we were justifiably under the judgment of a righteous and a holy God. We were, after all, dead in our sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, to be carnally minded is death. And that describes what we all once were. There is none righteous. No, not one. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And so God was totally justified, totally, completely justified in judging us and in condemning us. Have you noticed how people love to find fault with God? They love to put him on trial. By the way, if you've never read the book, The Shack, I always have to look at Bill when I say The Shack, because he's so into that book. In the book, The Shack, the protagonist gets the opportunity to put God on trial. Remember that chapter, Linda? Yeah. If you've never read that book, it's worth just for that chapter to get it. When someone gets the chance to put God on trial, I won't tell you what happens. Just get the book and read it. People love to put God on trial and find fault with him for how he judges. But his judgment towards a people that have rebelled is justifiable, and it is faultless, and it is right, and it is perfect. Amen. When those who are outside the mercy of Christ, who reject that, one day stand before the judgment throne of God and receive a sentence of eternal separation from God, they will have to declare, and I think they will, that the sentence is right and just. That it's the right sentence. It's the right judge. And I do think people that are given that sentence one day will have to say, to you be praised, Lord, because your judgment is right. It's the right decision. As Paul says in verse 2, we were without God, without hope in this world. And there was nothing, not a single thing that we could do to help ourselves. There was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. Following the thoughts and desires of our sinful nature, we could not even see the problem. We didn't even see what was wrong. We could not, and we would not, search for God or seek him. We could not change our sinfulness any more than a leopard can change its spots. And so we were, through and through, objects of wrath. I grew up in a church background that used to, every Sunday morning, recite as part of the liturgy a confession by the people in the audience, in the congregation, and then an absolution by the pastor. And part of that confession, and Georgia, you might remember this, was we justly deserved our temporal and eternal punishment. We used to say that Sunday after Sunday. And some of you that grew up in a Catholic tradition probably said something very similar. Not the exact word, but very similar. And sometimes, you know, you just kind of said it was rote words. And other times you hear people kind of act like, well, that sounds a little too severe. Sounds a little bit too strong. But then you read the Word of God, even Ephesians, and realize it's completely true. We justly deserved our temporal and eternal punishment because we were, by nature, objects of wrath because of our sin. What a bleak picture. What an absolutely bleak picture. And if we had to stop there and say amen and sing a closing song and go home, we'd either all go home really depressed or we'd immediately do something to get our minds off of that. Turn on the football game, take a drink, do something. But we couldn't just stop. If that was the period and it stopped there, what a bleak, bleak picture. Thankfully, God, who is rich in mercy, entered the picture. Reminds me of the stories we read about those old, and some of you will relate with this, World War II planes that lie in the bottom of Lake Michigan. It's estimated that there's still 70 to 80 fighter planes lying in Lake Michigan, ended up going in the drink during training missions. And those planes will stay in their watery grave forever. They have no ability to raise themselves. No ability to come back up out of the water and once again be what they once were. Until one day when someone takes note of one and says, I'm going to make the investment. And I'm going to see that that plane is raised up and restored to its original condition. As recently as this past December, 2012, there was an FM-2 Wildcat that was pulled out of Lake Michigan right here in Waukegan. It had crashed on December 28, 1944. And a man named Charles Greenhill, who's a U.S. Army veteran, he provided the financial support to raise that plane. And it's hoped that it will undergo a complete and total restoration and eventually be on display somewhere in Chicago. So far, 31 planes from Lake Michigan have been brought up. You see, we were just like those planes. Hopelessly lost in a watery grave, objects of wrath, without hope and without God in the world, unable to save ourselves, unable to raise ourselves. But thankfully, there is one who decided that he would take note of us. And he would make the investment, and he would pay the price of raising us up and restoring us to our original condition. Amen. You say amen. Thank you. Thank you. Said it before I even had a chance to ask for it. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we were even thinking or hoping to be saved, God was already making the investment. He paid the price. And that's why we can take no credit whatsoever for our salvation. It's all God. If you sit here today as a person who is saved, I hope that you give all the credit 100% to God for saving you. Amen. And if you know people who are lost, I believe that all of that fault and all of that responsibility falls upon them, not upon God, because they have rejected the free gift of salvation. So what will we become? We all wonder just what heaven will be like. And when someone dies, you know, all kinds of things are said about what they're now doing and what they're feeling and what they're seeing, because that's just natural. People just come out with this stuff. But we're given a little glimpse here of what heaven is like. I've done some sermons recently about that, and I hope you remember that, that heaven is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Heaven is not about streets of gold and a really beautiful house on the hill and comfort and ease and all the food you could want and all the animals you could enjoy. Heaven is about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's us finally living in the intimacy with God that He created us for. That He made us for. Now, that's hard for us to get our heads around. It really is, because we're so stuck in a temporal, fleshly world that's so dictated by what we know, by our bodies, by our mortal frame. So it really is hard, if not impossible, for us to kind of think past that to what that means, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I'm telling you, it's what it is. It's what heaven is. It's about Christ in you. It's about fellowship with God. It's about finally knowing even as we are known. That's what it is. And verse 6 here says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." That's what heaven will be. Now, it starts now, but it will reach its fruition later. Seating us in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. And just like that plane that was brought up in December of last year will go on display, God will seat us in the heavenly realms, and He will put us on display. Well, come on, Pastor, what are you talking about, put us on display? Verse 7, "In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." In the coming age, we who are saved will be displayed like trophies. We are God's trophies, and He will put us on display. Now, they won't be dead trophies like you know, something you got for Little League baseball and just kind of sits there on the shelf, and God just kind of walks around, looks at all His... No, they're living trophies. They're living trophies. And He will, for all of eternity, be showing off what He did. What He did in saving and redeeming people who were utterly and completely and totally lost in their sin. Trophies of the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us. Now, we recently, at the beginning of this year, lost one of our church members, Daniel Sussblum. Dan was a member of our church for something like 26 years. I say something because he was in and out a few times. There were a few times when he left and joined another church, and then a few years go by, and he'd say, "Pastor George, can I come back?" "Of course you can come back, Dan." And that would last for a couple of years, and then he'd get wanderlust again and go somewhere else. But he always came back. He just never could get away from us, could never get away, I think, from just the love that we had for him. He had a lot of strikes against him. If you know him, you know what I mean. You know his background, his childhood. Talk about a man with a lot of strikes against him. He had his struggles. He wandered. Didn't always make good decisions. But he always came back. And he always wanted me to assure him of the love of the Lord for him. Now, that's not just the job for a pastor, of course, but just given life as it is one of the privileges of being a pastor. So many people, they come to you and they're broken, and they just want some assurance. Do you think God still loves me? Do you think it's possible with what I've done that God could still love me? I remember, I don't want to take time to tell the story in detail, but a young man that we knew early on in our ministry here in Waukegan, and what a difficult past he had. And he came to the Lord in our church, and then he went off, and he came back, and he got himself in a lot of trouble. And he ended up with AIDS. He was only like 20, 21 years of age when he had AIDS, and the AIDS led to the breakdown of his immune system, and he ended up with cancer in his brain and all. But when he first found out he had AIDS, he came back from Minneapolis where he had been living, and came down, and he called me and said, "Pastor George, I'm in town." And I said, "Would you like to come over for dinner?" So he came over to dinner, and we were living in the old house at the time. And after dinner, he and I took a walk around the old church on Chestnut Street. And he began to tell me about one of his friends and what one of his friends had done, the sins his friend had done. And of course, I knew he wasn't describing a friend. He was describing himself. And he wanted to know, do you think God could ever forgive my friend? One of the privileges of being a pastor is the people that kind of seek you out, and they want that assurance. And I could say to Chris Sater, yes, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Two or three times a year, I visit his grave. It's in that cemetery on Green Bay Road in North Chicago. And, you know, I'll stand there looking at that and looking at the fact he died at 23 years of age. And I think back of the whole conversations I had with him, and it's so precious to me to do so. Anyway, back to Dan, Dan Stutzblom. Dan always wanted me to assure him that there was still a place for him in God's kingdom, that no matter what he had done, what had happened, the things he got mixed up in, the bad decisions, he always wanted that assurance that Jesus still loved him, and I always could give it to him freely because I know what our God is like. I know when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God entered the picture and raised us up. As Dan got older, adding to all the other struggles he had, his health began to fail. He still had the what I would call the social problems that had plagued him most of his life. And those of you that know Dan, knew Dan, you know what I mean. He was just socially inept. I mean, he tended to push people away instead of drawing normal, healthy, functional people to himself. And my most regular and personal prayer for Dan in the past 2 years, just my private prayer, I don't know if I ever said this publicly even in our early prayer time, maybe I did over there, but I always said, "Lord, I want you to make Dan a trophy of your grace. For all the people that have naysayed against him and turned their backs on him and spoken about him as though there's no hope for him, Lord, in the face of that, I want you to make Dan a trophy of your grace." And I believe that as Dan is in heaven today, that God did that. And reading our text today, we read that part of heaven will be God putting on display for all of eternity, the trophies of his grace. The ones that had no hope, the ones that people said, well, you know, all this, what they have done, there's no hope. I mean, we forgive them 10 times, but they always blew it. There's no hope for them. For all those ones that we ourselves have naysayed against. And God has rescued. He puts them on display, and for all of eternity will point them out. This is what Scripture is talking about here. For all of eternity, God will point to the trophies of his grace. People badmouth God all the time. Satan lies about what God is like. They say, well, he's cruel and he's whimsical and he's arbitrary. They accuse God of being capricious. But nothing could be farther than the truth. God is a God of mercy and grace. Amen. He's a God who shows his mercy to people who do not deserve it at all. Amen. He rescues us when we have no ability to rescue ourselves. And so each one then becomes a trophy pointing to his kindness. Hunters love to show off their deer heads or pelts. And if I could have easily dug it up, Herman, he's hanging his head now. I was going to show the picture I have from just a few months ago of her in here holding up a deer head. Hunters like to show off their deer heads. They like to show off their pelts. And God likes to show off his trophies too. But they're not some dead creature, some dead trophy. Heaven will be God walking among us, who he has made alive. And he will point out this one, and he'll point out that one. He'll say, look at this one. Well, he was a hopeless drunk, lost his business and almost lost his marriage. I rescued him. Everybody said it couldn't be done, but I did it. This woman over here, she was filled with demons, tormented and helpless. I set her free. She became one of my most precious worshipers. This one over here was burdened down with condemnation. They knew their many sins and carried them around their neck like an albatross. Their self-condemnation was too great of a load. But I met them one night, and I took the load from them. And this one over here, you won't believe this one. They felt so worthless that they wrote a goodbye note and hung themselves with a belt. The enemy rejoiced, but you know what? In their last breath, my spirit came to them and reminded them of what they had learned in a Sunday school class at Family Life Church. And as their life was ebbing away, they reached out to me. I'm especially fond of that one. Let me show you one more. This was the hardest one of all to rescue because they were such a mess of self-righteousness. They didn't realize that they were the most lost of all. But one day, I broke through all that pride, and I even saved that one. I thought somebody was on the roof at first. I said, it's not December 24th. It couldn't be Santa Claus. That was really my first thought. It was Santa. So what now? Can we get back to doing what we were created to do? Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Like that fighter plane that was in the bottom of Lake Michigan, it can theoretically get back to its original purpose of once again being a fighter jet or plane. Once we were saved, once we are saved, we can get back to the purpose for which we were made. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We were created by God. We are his craftsmanship. What room is there for not liking ourselves, for not liking what we look like, not liking the gift mix that God gave us, for thinking that we're too tall or too short or our hips are too big or our ears stick out or our voice is too squeaky? We are God's workmanship. What room is there for wishing that we had the business acumen of Ruben Valdez back there, or could play the drums like Tom Commons, or could preach like Paul? God has fashioned us just as he wanted to. He's made us exactly the way he wanted us to be, and he fashioned us for a purpose. We could not fulfill his purpose for ourselves while we were lost in sin. But having been rescued by him, we can begin right where we're at, just the way he made us, to serve him for his glory. What does he want us to do? What does he want you to do? Well, I'll tell you this. I don't think that when it comes to discerning What does God want me to do? That it needs to be all that complicated. Usually what he wants you to do is the next thing that's right in front of you. He makes it easy. We don't have to wrestle and stress over it and waste years. I just don't know what he wants me to do. It's usually right in front of you, and it almost always involves people and relationship. Amen? Amen. Now, you might notice that I managed to get through an entire sermon on those 10 verses and never once mentioned verse 8, which is one of the best-known verses in the whole New Testament. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. I'm not going to take any time for that, but I wanted you to know I didn't forget it, and so I put it on my tie this morning. It's right there where all you can see it, okay? Amen.